I want to thank everyone who has known about my condition and prayed for me over these last months. I am so grateful for your kindness. Isn't our Lord lovely? His ministry and love through the saints is wonderful, his care. I'm grateful to him and grateful to you. Let's pray one more time. Lord, you're the one who is always calling to us, come to me. Lord, and every time we've ever taken even the smallest step toward you in faith, you pour out for us from your immeasurable grace. Oh, Lord, we depend upon it. Lord, and how inspired we are by your words to us. Be of good courage, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, Lord. We want to ask you for it. We don't want just a little more of your kingdom, Lord. We want the kingdom. Lord, you know the things that would hinder us. Lord, would you remove those things? Lord, would you be working in each one of us tonight and in this whole conference, speaking, convicting, illuminating, Lord, all the things that you do so that we might come after you and follow you wherever you go, Lord. Lord, tonight, release your word, your message. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that receive your word. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. I have a small prelude before I get to my message, and I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to be speaking about and how I came to this place. Some months ago, after I found out that I was going to be sharing on how is it built, how is this building work of the Lord built, I began meditating before the Lord. Lord, what shall I give the saints? I didn't want to just, you know, sometimes there's a temptation to go back to all you know about how and come up with some messages, but that's not what we want in this time and in these days. We want the Lord's living, present word to us. And so as I was before him, in my heart, over a period of time, a scripture came to me. It's in John chapter 8. Verse 25, and it's where the Pharisees said, now this is interesting in the light of Kenny's ministry to us last night. The Pharisees said, "Who are you?" And the Lord said, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" So over and over in my heart as I was before the Lord, "Who are you? What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" I said, "Lord, shall we go back to the beginning? Lord, shall we?" You know, I was thinking, you know, usually if you enroll in a mathematics course, let's say it's college algebra, the first few days they don't say, "Well, you know, we're all here for college algebra, but let's go back and review the numbers." And then we'll review adding and subtracting. Well, in the world, knowledge is like that. It just never ends. But in the Lord, sometimes you come to something foundational, and you see it, and you grasp it in a sense. And then the Lord comes at another time and reveals that whole thing to you like you never saw it before. You know, the most advanced among us see through a glass darkly. And the Lord has so much to show us. So I was before him, said, "Lord, I'll go back to foundational things." And I began to meditate on that. And I began to think about Christianity. You know, Christianity, if I might call it a religion, it's not a religion, but we don't have a word for it. It's a way, a living way. But Christianity is a religion unlike any other. It has almost no outward form. Now, I'm not talking about what you might find out there in the world that calls itself Christianity, but biblical Christianity, what you find in the New Testament, is not filled with form and outward things. In fact, we have almost no outward things. We have no special places to meet, no cathedrals, no temples. We have no special clothes that we wear. We don't have special language that we speak. We don't have professional class of people who wear receive distinguished greetings and honor. We're all brothers and sisters. I've often thought that if the assembly that I gather with in Memphis, if we were to close down within 3 days, we could erase any trace of our existence, so that archaeologists 1,000 years from now would say, well, we know that they never existed. That was a rumor, because we've searched and we couldn't find anything. So we don't have much. So we don't burn incense, you know, we don't light candles, we just have the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, one another. So the Lord has given us, though, two things. It's very interesting, and I think very significant, that the Lord has given us two things that are, if you look in the dictionary would probably call them ritual, we'll call them testimonies. The Lord has given us baptism and his table. And I began to meditate upon these things because I thought, I sort of mused a little bit about that first day that of the church at Pentecost. And I was thinking, you know, just sort of musing. And I thought, well, about 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, perhaps I put myself in the place of one of those pilgrims who come to Jerusalem for the feast. And I was out in the street minding my own business, and suddenly there was this great noise came pouring out of this upper room. And then the door opened, and down came all of these saints, came out in the street all speaking in different languages, saying all these things. And we were riveted there, you know, and some people thought maybe they'd been drinking. So Peter stood up to give an explanation. No, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's early in the morning. But he begins to explain what's happening, and his explanation turns into this wonderful gospel message. And when they heard it, and if I were one of them, when I heard it, when it got to that part about the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit coming into my heart and just saying, this is the truth. And I knew it was the truth. And I believed, along with about 3,000 others. I was one of 3,000. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Probably, maybe in the Kidron Brook, maybe someplace where they had some water, probably within a few hours, several hours. I don't know how long it takes to baptize 3,000 people. I'd like to find out. We were all baptized. And then that night, perhaps 8 or 9 hours after I was saved, I was with some mothers of these 3,120, maybe 30 of us having a meal. And someone broke the bread and blessed it and began passing it out. And then likewise the cup. And in the first 8 or 9 hours of my salvation, I'd been baptized and partaken of the Lord's table. Now, suppose you'd asked me what it meant. Brother, what does this mean for your baptism? I don't know. He said to be baptized, and I knew that I should do what he said, so I went out and was baptized. That brother spent the rest of his life finding out just what all of that meant, beyond being dunked in water and brought up. That's a testimony, but what was it testifying of? The rest of his life, searching out the riches of this table, this provision of the Lord for his people. If you think that you know the long and short of baptism in the Lord's table, get me your name after the meeting. I'd like for you to tell me what you know, because I think that I, for myself, have just experienced and understood a little bit. So I want to know what you know. Oh, the Lord's provision for us is great. It's an eternal provision. And these were first things. So I began to say, Lord, I'm supposed to be speaking about how is it built, and now here you have before me contemplating baptism in the Lord's table. And then as I continued to fellowship with him, I understood what I'm going to speak about, God willing. Tonight I'm going to, how is it built? Tonight I'm going to speak about through the cross. And then the next time I'll speak about how is it built? By the Spirit. And the third time I'll speak about how is it built? In love. Now, I'm telling you that on the front end, so in case I get lost someplace, you'll know where I was going. You can go there, probably come up with a better message than I. Could you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? Do I have your permission? I would like to take you and myself tonight, and for just a little while, put us between a rock and a hard place. And then after we've just experienced a little bit of it, if the Lord will help me, I'd like to show us an escape, and we'll all leave together from this place, uncomfortable place between a rock and a hard place. I'll start reading from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Who do people say that the Son of Man is? When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, after he had been baptized by John and he was driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and tried there, greatly tried for 40 days, he began his ministry. And the Lord Jesus had a body that expressed him perfectly. It didn't give him terrible problems. When he wanted to go to Nazareth, they took him there. When he wanted to go to Jerusalem, it took him there. When he expressed love to little children, his body perfectly expressed that love. When he disciplined the people selling trinkets in the temple, it did that also. Made scourges and drove out the money changers, turned over the tables. His body perfectly expressed his head. And he spoke. He had many things to speak to Israel, many things to speak to the Lord's people. And if you had eyes to see and ears to hear, you understood that this was the Messiah. If you didn't, well, you were like those Pharisees that I read about earlier. Who are you? Over and over again. Who are you? They would see signs and wonders that only the Messiah could do. But still, they would, how long will you keep us in suspense? Tell us who you are. He couldn't please them. They didn't have some. A few did have eyes to see and ears to hear. Nicodemus did. Joseph of Arimathea did. But many, many people could not understand. But it wasn't the Lord's fault, because he expressed himself exactly as he desired. And not only that, when you came to him and you saw him, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The perfect testimony and expression of his Father. The words that I speak, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. As I hear him, I speak. The things that I do, they're not my works. I see the Father working, and I work. Now, in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He ascended into the heavenly places. He actually said that this was to our advantage, that he would go away so that he could send the Spirit. And he said, I will build my church. You know, the church is the Lord's testimony. It's his body. Now, this is a little bit of a problem for us, I think, if we want to be honest. If we look at the world, the whole world, and we see what the Lord, what the Lord's people are doing and how they are expressing this head of theirs, perhaps we think that there's that the Lord's body today isn't expressing him as perfectly as it did when he was on the earth. That would be the kindest way I could put it. If I was going to put it bluntly, perfectly honest, I'd say, no wonder the world doesn't know who the Lord Jesus is. They get every sort of message from his body that's not accurate. Why? Because there's no headship. The body of Christ, if you will, has sort of a spiritual Tourette syndrome. Do you know what that is? I don't know what it is in a deep way, but I knew someone who had it. And so that's my only experience with it is I knew someone who had it. When I was working, I used to be in the building business, actually. And the people who owned my company and another company, distributorship, the two companies were right there together. And one of the guys that worked for the distributorship had Tourette syndrome. And they would send him down a lot of times to borrow our forklift. And this man, he was a nice enough person, but he would be walking along, and then suddenly, out of no place, he would just do something, some wild gyration, or say something that you couldn't repeat. And I didn't know what was going on. So I asked someone, and they said, well, he has Tourette syndrome. He just does this. He just goes off like this, and he can't help it. It's like his head temporarily loses control of his body, and his body just does whatever it does. And sometimes he would almost fall down, and sometimes he would say things and yell things. And I was always hoping that when he came to borrow the forklift, we wouldn't have any of our customers there, you know, or if I saw them, I'd say, come this way, you know, and try to get them out of harm's way, you know. Well, the body of Christ is like that. We have a living head on the throne of the universe. And yet, the body goes this way and that way and in its own sort of whim, and it's not rightly related to the head. But our brother read us that it's through the church that the Lord is going to reveal the manifold wisdom of God, not only to the powers and principalities and all of that, but to the whole world, the whole creation, and also that the church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And I'm thinking, oh, these are the last days, and there's so much to do. Because I see when I look around, and I'm not being too critical. In fact, in a little while, I want us to all just sort of look at home. I look around and say, Lord, how is it that we can be this way? How is it that your purpose is going to be fulfilled, and that your manifold wisdom and all that you've purposed and all that you've been doing through the ages is going to be expressed in its fullness, and everyone, everywhere, every creature will go, oh, that's what it was about. All along, that's what it was all about. We're going between a rock and a hard place. Now, that's the rock. You should feel a little uncomfortable or a little frustrated, at least, I hope, just in considering this. What you've been called to, what the Lord's intention is, and what the truth is on the ground. I mean, it's frustrating. Now, let's see if we can get the rock. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read verse 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, before I go further, let me just explain that. The apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers don't build the body themselves exclusively, but their job is to equip the saints, like all the ones in this room. And the saints build the body. Now, since those brothers are also saints, they get to build also. But their job mainly is to prepare other brothers and sisters for building. Let me go a little further. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every member of the body has a supply to give, and it's as though if the body doesn't get its supply from every member, there'll be something missing. Each one of us has a supply for the body of Christ that only we can give, and if we don't give it, there'll be a lack. But then it says, according to the proper working of each individual part. You just can't give something. It says, well, okay, if I have to give something, let me see if I can come up with something. No, it's according to the proper working of each individual part. The Lord has built this body and put it together, and it has each member has a function and form, and it has exactly its place. And so it doesn't do any good just to give something. It has to be the proper working of each individual part. So now let's sum up so far. I'm in a room filled with of saints. And every brother and every sister in this room is a member of the body of Christ. We ought to say is a body part of the body of Christ. And when I say member, that just conjures up some membership. Sort of like, yeah, I'm a member down at Blockbusters. And they go to Hollywood. We're members there, you know. No, you're a body part. You're a vital part of this functioning, living body. And the body won't grow if you and I and all of us don't give our portion. And that giving of that portion has to be according to your proper working and function, not just something that we come up with. Okay, let's go a little further, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I don't know if I'll have time tonight. I'd like to have time and find a way to tell you how Paul received that grace and walked in that grace to become a wise master builder. And you say, perhaps, well, that would be interesting, but what would it have to do with me? Since he's Paul, of course, he's a wise master builder. Well, you're a builder. So you might not become a master builder, but don't you think it would be good to be a wise builder? I think you become a wise builder the same way you become a wise master builder, by grace. But there is a process. But we'll go on right now. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? It's a man who has poured out his life for 18 months while he was living with these people. And every day that he's away from these people, his heart is burdened about them. And he's on his knees before the Lord, and he's gotten some report. He's writing this letter from Ephesus, and he's gotten some report of difficulties there. And he's considering it, and he said, now, I laid a foundation, and another's building on that foundation. Only let everyone be careful how he builds on it. It's got me thinking, Dwight. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so through fire. Now that's enough to make you think, maybe I should rethink this each individual part, proper working, sharing. Maybe they won't miss my portion. Because if I decide that the body of Christ needs the functioning of its members, if I decide that, but then I look at the risk of building something, the fire of God is going to come upon this building. And yes, at the day of the judgment seat of Christ, but it even comes today as we're building. The fire of God will come, and everyone's work will be tested. And if I function according to the proper working of my part, there'll be gold and silver and precious stone there, whatever, in whatever portion that the Lord has given me to put. But if not, a big blaze, and I'll suffer loss. maybe I should just sit this one out. Now, the rock in the hard place, let me make the rock a little heavier. Remember, the hard place is this great building work that the Lord desires with an eternal desire. He's passionate about it. And he saved you, he died for you, he purchased you, he brought you to the building site. You're both a living stone to be built into it, and also a royal and holy priest, and on this building site, they build. So you're there for being built, and you're there for building. And then you realize that if you build in a wrong way, it could be great loss for you. Now, the world's made up of two kinds of people. The first kind of people are the people who say, where is that building site? And they're rolling up their sleeves already and say, you know, when I left the religious system and came back to God's foundation, I just can't wait to get in there and start building and start having an effect for God on his building site. And then you, the other types of people in the world's always divided into two groups, those who divide it into two groups and those who don't. In this case, the other group are people who say, you know, this is a very nice fellowship of Christians, and I am enjoying being here, but I think I'll just sit right back here, sort of on the periphery. I don't want to get too close. You know, I come here every week, and I bring my little bucket with me. And in this wonderful love feast and sharing and life, I fill it up, and it's enough for the whole week. And I come back. You've put my name on the phone list, so I feel grafted in. And I have my place right back here on the back row. And I have as much as I want right now, so I think that's enough for me. Thank you. Now, remember, Paul was a wise master builder, and we all want to be wise builders. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So first, let's have fear for that sister. Matthew chapter 25 speaks of, the Lord gives a parable about a man who goes away and leaves his servants with talents. I'm sorry, there's the Greek word called talent, because immediately in Christianity everybody thinks, oh yes, that's my ability to play the piano and to sing and dance and do things for the Lord. But really what those talents are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A talent was a weight of money. And the Lord gave to each one of these just as he desired. He gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. And so the one with 5 talents went out, was faithful, and got 5 more. The one with 2 went out, was faithful, and got 2 more. So you might be expecting the one who got the 5 and got 5 more that he would get a greater reward, but the Lord gave those 2 the same reward. He said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Why should he give one more than the other? He gave one more than the other. They both did the same thing. They doubled it. And then he came to this person who had the 1, and I think she had it, she dug, I'll get off the sisters. He dug, and he put it in the sand. He buried it. That's what you do with dead things. You bury them. And so when the master came, he said, here it is. I've got it. It was buried the whole time, and there was great loss. Or we can go to Luke chapter 19, the parable of the minas. Now, this one is a little different. That master gave 10 servants all the same amount. Now, this speaks not of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but of the Holy Spirit himself. And the Lord gives the Holy Spirit without measure. Isn't that wonderful? If you belong to the Lord, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as Paul. He gives the Holy Spirit without measure. And he gives each one of these the same mina, one mina. And they go out and they do business with it. Well, the first three come, and we have sort of the same thing. But except for the one said, here, Lord, your mina has gotten 10 more. And the Lord said, well done, be over 10 cities in my kingdom. And another one said, Lord, your one has gotten 5 more. He says, well done, be over 5 cities in my kingdom. In other words, he's rewarding them commensurately with what they had done. And then here comes the other one. Lord, here's your mine. I had it wrapped up in grave clothes. That was versions of the Bible say handkerchief, but really it was the same thing that was over the Lord Jesus' face in the tomb. Here it is. It's yours. And he said, take that away from that one and assign them a place with the unbelievers. Great loss. So now, you can build and build wrongly, and there'll be great loss. Or you can not build at all, and there'll be great loss. Now, that's a heavy rock. And the Lord's testimony still lies, as it were, in waste. Has the Lord shown you something about this building, this heart's desire of his, this body that must be built up in love and come to full stature, this house that must be built and completed, this bride that must be made ready? Has the Lord touched you with something about this? Is it enough for you and for me just to know about it? Oh, I have. Do you have the revelation of the bride? And the body, do you have that revelation? As if some revelation from the Lord were just something to have. If you have light from the Lord, be fearful. Because the Lord said, to whom much is given, much is expected. The Lord doesn't give you something for your amusement. He gives it to you for a purpose. He's chosen to give it to you. You didn't get it at a cattle call. He didn't say, anybody want revelation down here? And you just accidentally were there and it hit you with everyone else. No, the Lord chose you. He said, I'm going to give this one some understanding, some light. Sometimes the Lord gives us light and we receive it with joy, and things happen to us. Difficult things happen. And we lose our way. I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow, so let me continue on with this other. Brothers and sisters, we all ought to make up our minds to build. Whether you're one of those people who's chomping at the bit to get down to it and do something for the Lord, or whether you're one of those dear saints who says, no, it's too much. I need to just sit back here. I'm really not cut out for this. Let's all just decide that we're going to obey the Lord in this matter. He's given us light. He's speaking to us today in this conference again. And there's much work to do. Question. What is going to prevent me from bringing wood, hay, and straw into the house of God, to the building site of God, into the body of Christ, and building with it? You know, I'm not very bright. Sometimes I can't tell the difference. Lance always tells us about the coconut palace that he went to. Very interesting, but surely that's a combination of wood, hay, and straw all together. What a blaze that place would make. I bet you they search everyone at the door 3 times at 3 different stations to make sure no one has a lighter or a match or anything like that. It could be fatal in such a place. what is going to prevent me from bringing everything of my self-life into the house of God and to render it forth for building? What will prevent me? You don't think you would do such a thing? Why is the building of God in these days in such terrible condition? It's because men who had fire in their souls for building brought in all sorts of mixed things, some good, some very bad. And little by little, the building work of the Lord was a mixture, polluted, completely deviated from its original intention from the Lord, ruined. What will stop you and me from doing the same thing? Well, you say, I love Jesus. And I love him so much, I'm going to depend on this love that I have for him to keep me from doing such a thing. Well, I'm so glad you love him, but you'll fail. Because the Lord has provided something to rescue us from building with wood, hay, and straw. And it's not your love for him, as commendable as that is. You say, I have the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. I depend on the blood of Jesus, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prevent me from bringing any foreign thing, anything of man's self-life, self-nature, Adamic ways. The blood of Jesus is going to deliver me from this. Praise the Lord for his blood. None of us would be here without it. But the blood is not what the Lord Jesus has provided. So what will happen is you'll bring every sort of foul thing into the house of God. It'll pollute it, and then the Lord will forgive you by his blood. But it won't stop you from bringing it in. You don't understand, John. I have resolve. God gave me free will, and I'm choosing today. Now, Israel, make a choice today, and I'm choosing to follow the Lord, and I'm choosing not to bring anything in like that. That's not what the Lord has provided for you. Everyone who ever brought something in never chose to do it. They were probably deceived about something. The Lord has provided something for us that will keep us from destroying his house. Do you know what it is? It is a glorious death. The most destructive thing in the universe he has applied to you and to me. When did he do this? Lord, give us ears to hear things we've heard before. But Lord, fresh and new, make it living. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, Christians have wrestled with these verses for years, for centuries. Because we know that the Bible is true. So we know that I'm dead and my life is hidden with Christ in God. We know that we've been crucified with Christ. And yet, I detect sometimes on a bad day, or maybe every day, something in here that's less than Christ. How can this be? How can it be that I've died and my life is hidden with Christ and God, and yet there to be a contradiction in my life of that? Did he do it or did he not do it? When you were saved, you received the Lord Jesus. He came into your spirit by the Holy Spirit, and you were saved instantaneously, wonderfully, instantaneously saved. I have been saved. When the Lord comes back, or if you go to be with him before he comes back, this physical body will be changed on the day of resurrection into a glorious spiritual body. We might recognize one another, but it'll be because we have the wisdom of God, I guess. It would be like looking at an acorn and looking at the biggest oak tree you ever saw. And they said, well, actually, one day that oak tree, it was an acorn just like this. In fact, they said, there's nothing there that wasn't here. We just planted this acorn, and this came up. Well, surely something else came into it. There was another tree that was grafted. No, everything, all the life was hidden in here. And when it was planted and it fell into the earth and died, it came up this beautiful tree. I believe that's what our immortal bodies are going to be like compared to this one that's given me trouble lately. But that's in the future. You shall be saved. Now, spiritually, you were saved at the beginning of when you believed instantly. And so physically, you will be saved at the end instantly. But there's another part of you, this soul of yours. And the Lord loves your soul. He created Adam and breathed the breath of lives in Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And how the Lord delights in the soul of man that is rightly functioning according to its proper working. And how grotesque it is when the soul of a man or a woman takes that place that it has in Adam, independent, proud, selfish, self-serving, everything that the Lord Jesus is not. And the Lord saves us. He gives us his spirit. And here we are with this soul life that has been so strong, so independent. And then we find out that his death on the cross, in the most wonderful way, according to the word of God, we were in him. And that's our death also. Do you remember when the Lord gave the land of Canaan to Israel? It was filled with giants. And the Lord said from the very beginning, I have given you this land. Go in and possess it. If it had been me, I would have gotten on the highest hill close to Gilgal, looked around and said, I claim you, Canaan, in the name of our God. And for his glory. And then I'd run back down the hill and back to the camp. I would want an instant victory. But the Lord said, no, that's not the way you're going to claim this land that I have given you. But I want you to conquer it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk all over it. And every place that the sole of your foot falls, not I will give you, but I've already given you. But what about the giants? They'll fall before you. Now, in the natural, this is foolish. In fact, I was thinking today, I wonder in some of those battles, how long some of the hand-to-hand sword fighting and that sort of thing went on. I don't think it was real warfare. I don't think they came and the giants turned around and ran off. I think they lined up and there was drawing close and shields and bucklers and swords. And at the end of the thing, in the most miraculous way, Israel was standing and the giants were dead. Place after place after place. It was real warfare. Real struggle. But the Lord made the difference. In the same way, the Lord says, this death of mine is going to be appropriated in your life by my Spirit, day by day by day. And not only that, I, by my Spirit, I'm going to construct your circumstances in just such a way that every Adamic giant who's living in here is going to be exposed. I may take a lifetime doing it. But every day, if you will take my provision, obediently take my provision, and trust me for this glorious death. You know, death isn't annihilation. We say, the Lord said I died, but I'm still here. Death isn't annihilation. Death is just when you cease to function in your normal place. It's also separation. Before, you could never be delivered from this, from your soul life. How could you be delivered from something that was you? But the Lord, in his most powerful, wonderful, marvelous way, has severed the connection. Now, day by day, if any man comes after me, let him deny this self-life. Take up this cross, your cross, the cross upon which you were crucified in Christ. It's powerful. The Lord has provided it for you. A glorious death. A victory over the old man. Victory over the world. Victory over temptation. It's real fighting. This life lived by the cross. It's real warfare. It's not like you can just look at some giant in you and say, be gone. And sometimes it takes weeks, months. But you keep cleaving to the Word of God. Keep cleaving to his victory in what he's provided for us. And the victory is ours. And the Lord has provided this cross as a way to keep us from building in vain in his house. You say, but if I'm going to be fighting these giants my whole life, one victory after another, what about what I build tomorrow? The Lord himself will see that you don't build in vain. What if I should make a mistake? The Lord will, if you are following him, believing him, trusting him, if you make a mistake, he'll use your mistake to his own glory. Brothers and sisters, how is this house built? First and foremost, by the cross. I wonder what that man could tell you who was baptized on the day of Pentecost about his baptism the day after it happened. I wonder what he could tell you in 10 years after it happened as he began to understand. But we need to see the truth of what the Lord's provision for us and begin to trust him for that and walk in the reality of it. Because you can't have what you don't see. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you if you know these things and do them. He also said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, walking in the reality of what he's provided for us is the only way that we're going to be able to build his house and not bring every sort of wood, hay, and straw into it either innocently or because of our stubbornness or our pride or our ego or something. We have to build through the cross. Let me give you a story. First, let me give you a testimony. When I was a young man, I began first meeting with saints that I gather with today, some who are in the room. And I began to first, I understood something wonderful. I understood that I was washed in the blood of Jesus, and all my sins were forgiven, and that he put his spirit in me, and now I could gather with his people and begin to build. Now that's true, but it's not accurate. There was something I didn't know about. I didn't know that in the day that he saved me, his Holy Spirit took me and plunged me into Christ. And I became a new creation, a new creature. He just didn't make me sort of like that bionic man. We can make him better, bigger, faster. No, the Lord made me a whole different creation. A different species, if you will. I was now physically, the Lord says, now you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so we try to walk in such a way. Do you know what that really means? Physically, I'm in the world because I'm still occupying this body. But other than that, I'm not supposed to be in this world. But since that's in a spiritual way, we say you're not of the world. That's right. The world is not of the same character as I am. It's not of the same essence. I didn't know that the Lord had done this for me. And when I found out, oh, I was so thankful. Now, it's already the truth. It had happened a few years before. But I didn't know about it, and it was like I couldn't trust him for what I didn't know about. And then I saw, oh, Lord, you've made a provision for me. I kept wondering why I kept failing, why I would maybe do something that I thought was sort of good in his house and helpful, and then why I would sort of mess up and, you know, everybody tolerate me. And I was thinking, why is it this way with me? Oh, Lord, you made provision for me, and I didn't even know it. You know, it's almost like Jacob, when he went to sleep in that place, he thought he's pretty familiar with it, Luz. And you know what happened to him that night, and he woke up the next morning and said, how awesome this place is. This is the very house of God, and I didn't know it. Something so awesome that the Lord had done, and I didn't even know it. Let me give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Let me set this up for you. Paul had gone to Corinth. He'd spent a year and a half there. That was his second journey. He'd always wanted to go to Ephesus. He had a burden for Ephesus. I don't think he was the man to go to Ephesus earlier, but he was a growing Christian. And now I think he realized that his next journey would be to Ephesus. So he leaves Corinth and he's going back to Jerusalem and then back home to Antioch, and then he's going to come back. So he takes with him Aquila and Priscilla, two dear saints. And they go to Ephesus. He's there for just a week or so. He goes on Sabbath day and speaks in the synagogue. And they say, tell us, we want to hear more. And he says, I got to go. God willing, I'll come back. And he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, I think probably. You know, he lived with them, and they were the same trade. And when he came back, if they had already established a storefront, had a place to live, when he came back, he would be hit the ground running. And so he left them there. And now let me pick up the reading this. This is verse 24. Now certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, for some years, I thought about this guy that until he met Priscilla and Aquila, that he wasn't born again. He wasn't a Christian. He was just a follower of John the Baptist. I don't know why I deduced that. I think I probably just didn't read very closely. It said being acquainted only with the baptism of John. But listen what it says about him. He was in Alexandria, and he was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And look, this is at least 25 years after John the Baptist. If he's mighty in the way of the Lord, teaching accurately the things in the scripture concerning Jesus, you know, John the Baptist didn't have that much. You know what he said, the most accurate thing he said about Jesus is, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Or he said, "One is coming after me, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you in water. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." What else did he say? "Oh, get ready, the kingdom is coming." Well, how many messages did he have for this? I mean, this was John had a very powerful message, but this man, being instructed in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, in his dead spirit, I believe that that Apollos was a man who was a Christian. You say to yourself, he was from Alexandria. What sort of church was there? You know, we don't know what was going on. This story follows Paul around. We don't know what was going on. What if that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip led to the Lord went back down to Ethiopia and started preaching the gospel? Got all the way up to Egypt, and Apollos heard it and believed it. What if some of the apostles, if the Lord Jesus had said, "I'm go to the ends of the earth," actually did that and went to Egypt? We don't know how this man heard the gospel. But the scripture makes a point of saying that he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. What does that mean? Well, if you're thinking of water baptism, I don't see how exactly it was going to make that big of a difference. You know, when he was baptized, someone said, "Now I'm baptizing you for repentance," as opposed to someone declaring, "Now I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ." This is going to make a huge difference. I believe that what it was the same thing that had happened to me when I was born again and didn't know about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I didn't know that I had been baptized into him. The baptism of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how straitened I am until it's accomplished." I didn't know about that. I didn't know. I thought what he did on the cross, he did. It was in the scriptures. I didn't understand that I was crucified in him. That when he died, I died. Then when he rose from the dead, I rose with him, was seated with him in the heavenly places. I didn't know any of that. I guess you could say that I was sort of like this guy. I was only acquainted with the baptism of repentance. But this man was so gifted. It says he was an Alexandrian. Alexandria was the place of that great library, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, wonders of the ancient world, the library, I believe, in Alexandria, with thousands, hundreds of thousands of volumes, all the learning and wisdom of the world there. And He was a great speaker, a great communicator. He had scriptural knowledge. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard them, they heard wonderful things, but they saw perhaps that he didn't understand really concerning this glorious provision of the Lord Jesus for his people. This isn't, oh, you're talking about the provision for the overcomers that only a secret few know. No, this is what every Christian ought to know, what every Christian ought to walk in the light and reality of, this glorious death. This death that delivers us from so much. And so after they did, it says, I'll read a little more, it says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, that's where Corinth was, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we can use some of those in the church, can't we? Now, while he was there, Paul came to Ephesus. Then after he had been to Ephesus for a little while, sometime, he got letters from Corinth that they were having difficulty. I won't go into all the difficulties, but one of the difficulties they were having was division. And some people were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. And others were saying, well, I'm of Paul and some other sects. Divisions. Now, it's true that the Corinthians were acting like mere men. But do you suppose there was anything in Apollos that when he went there and he found these eager brothers and sisters who were so desiring his ministry, that he did anything to foster some sort of sectarian spirit? Was it all the Corinthians who took this man who was purer than gold and did some divisive things with his ministry? It is against that backdrop that I read Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, laid a foundation, which is Christ. No man can lay any other foundation. Another man is building on this foundation, but let him be careful, each one be careful how he builds. Well, what was the problem? He was fervent. He had zeal. He had knowledge. He had gifting, probably 5 talents. Number of talents. What was the problem? Well, he probably had a big ego. I know there's none in here tonight. We've all been dealt with so wonderfully by the cross. But there might be. If there's not in you, maybe there's a little bit of an ego in me. What else did Apollos have? Brothers and sisters, he had all the weaknesses that anyone in Adam has that has not been dealt with by the cross. It's not enough just to be gifted and to be fervent and to be knowledgeable and to be willing. It's not enough. Otherwise, we'll build, and without even knowing it, we'll build in such a way that will be wood, hay, and straw. You say, oh, but that word was so wonderful. I don't know what it is. I think that if the Lord has not been working in that area, even if it seems wonderful, it will end up being divisive or bringing in a party spirit or establishing a personality cult or whatever. You know, every one of us is different. Every one of us is different. And not only that, many of us, we see things differently. And we say, okay, you see this that way, and I see that a different way. Let's walk together. Let's build together. It's a minor thing that we disagree on. I can't think of anybody that I can't even agree with myself all the time. I'm changing my opinion. He was only acquainted with the baptism of John. So how could he have been trusting daily, again and again and again, for the grace to, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, the self-life, take up the cross, and follow me? If you didn't know that you've been crucified with Christ, how could you do that? What would that mean? Well, we're a room full of builders. The work to be done is a great work. It's the most important thing in the universe. Do you have anything else to do? Do you have anything else to do rather than give your life to the building of the house of God, the building up in love of the body of Christ, the bride making herself ready? Do you really think that you have something very important? I'll be right back. I got something important to do. I'll be right back, and then we'll get to this. Drop it if you think you have something else. Find a way to, in whatever your circumstances are, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be given to you. Don't despise the work. Will you get before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, you saved me and you made me a member of the body. Lord, you made me a holy and royal priest, a builder. Lord, I want to build in such a way as to be approved. Lord, I want to build with gold and silver and precious stone. Lord, I know that the way is through the cross. Lord, this cross of yours, this powerful death, must be working in my life. Lord, it must be so actively cutting out, X-ing out, bringing to zero this Adamic nature. Well, that's the first way. I think we'll have some more practical things in times to come. But without the cross, I think everything else is superfluous. Actually, that man on the day of Pentecost is the first thing he experienced, water baptism, which speaks of this. Something happened to him the very first moment he got saved. Now today I realize that someone gets saved and we say, oh, you want to be baptized? Well, you'll need to go to the baptism classes, of course. We wouldn't want to baptize you and you not know all about baptism, so that what you were doing. But I never saw anybody in the Bible who got baptized and knew exactly what was happening to them. They were just being obedient to what the people were telling them to do. Because most of them were baptized within a few minutes after they believed. Think of that Ethiopian that Philip was running along beside the chariot. He was reading Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how do I unless someone helps me? So he climbed up in the carriage or chariot or whatever he was in, and he preached Christ to him. And the man looks up and says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He says, nothing if you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They get out. Philip takes him down to the water, baptizes him, and disappears from his sight and is translated to some other place. And the man goes on rejoicing. Now, what did that man understand about baptism? But the Lord has given it to us not to be ignorant about these things. I want to spend the rest of my life learning about this matter, but not just learning some knowledge about it, learning about it because of the effective work that the Lord is doing in me, appropriating this death to every giant in this land, to every uncircumcised Philistine that the Lord gives into my hand. It's real battle, brothers and sisters. Some of these things don't go easily. But if you'll stay in the race and keep saying, Lord, I'm going to build my life on what you said and not on what I feel. What if we treated the blood like that? Are you forgiven? Oh, yeah. What about when you don't feel forgiven? You still forgiven? Well, yeah. Well, do you always feel forgiven? Do you always do everything? You never come under one little ounce of condemnation? You never ever did something and say, oh, I think this is too much. I don't know if the Lord can forgive me for this. I have done such a lousy thing. And for a moment there, you're thinking, maybe it's the unpardonable sin. I don't know. It didn't make any difference the way you felt. The fact is that this precious blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And this glorious death is what God has provided for your transformation. Daily, live in it, trust it, walk in it, dwell in it, claim it. Lord, we want to commit these poor words to you. Lord, you are so wonderful. Your provision is so complete for us. There's nothing lacking, Lord. Open our eyes. Lord, let us walk in the good of all that you have made for us. Lord, you've done it all. Lord, we do want to be your disciples. Lord, we intend right now, we intend to be those who take up our cross daily and follow you. Oh, Lord. Lord, build your house through this cross. Amen.